Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Galatians, the letter to the Galatian church that you'll find in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. What's that? Ninth book? 10th, somewhere in there, in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4. I'm still talking. You guys are probably all looking at me like, we've got it. Galatians chapter 4 today, we've been talking about discipling the next generation. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about just what's a disciple. What is a disciple? We looked at Jesus' famous words to those first four disciples. Come, I will make you fishers of men. This is a great picture of what a disciple maker is. It is someone who is in the business of pursuing people and catching of hope, the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. And so last Sunday we looked at what is the engine of pursuing this global disciple-making call that Jesus has issued to all of his followers and has given to us. And the mode by which we are to pursue that is through training. We're to constantly be training. And training, as we saw last week, is understood, in the common kind of earthly sense of training. In other words, we're trying to develop skill. We're trying to develop particular skills or particular competencies in different activities. But in the Bible, training is presented a little bit differently. Training in the Bible is looked at as not so much the development of competency, but the development of character. Train yourself for godliness, Paul said to Timothy. Train yourself for godliness. And so this is what the Bible says about training. We are to be training one another. We're to be training ourselves. We're to be training those with whom we are in discipling relationships, perhaps those who might not even yet be born again followers of Jesus, but people whom we are pursuing with the gospel. We're to be training them. We're to be showing them God's word. We're to be instilling into their lives God's word, scriptural truth, spiritual truth. And so today we come to another aspect of disciple making and making disciples of the next generation. And this is the aspect of spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. And there's some similarities between that and training. But particularly what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual formation is the way that we begin more and more to exhibit the character of Christ. We're formed, as it were, into the image of Christ. Christ takes shape in our lives. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20, this is what the Apostle Paul says. And there's a key verse toward the end where I got that focus, that emphasis on formation. Paul says in verse 8, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers," Paul says, "I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." Now, I'm going to go back here in a little bit and kind of walk through some of these terms, because some of you might not be familiar with Galatians or with Paul and his writings, and so I'm going to explain some of these things. That's kind of a rough thing to hear. You might have gouged out your eyes for me. What's he talking about? I'll tell you in a little bit. But he goes on in verse 16. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. And I'll talk about who they are as well. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's pray and thank the Lord for these words. God, we do thank you that you've given us words to live by, words to grow by. And that's what we find here in Galatians 4, as we find in every other passage of the Bible. Lord, we thank you that we can come together and look deeply into your word. We can come together and ask hard questions. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have Christ formed in us? And how, Lord, are we to go about that? So, Lord, guide us. Spirit, open up our minds and our hearts today as we look deeply into these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, I'll walk you through kind of what Paul is talking about and a little bit of the context of Galatians here in a moment. But just keeping that spiritual formation thought, that forming of Christ in our lives in mind, I want to ask Tom to come up at this time. Tom, why don't you come up? Tom's going to do a little show and tell today. And he's going to show you, and we don't have any other microphones out, do we? Would it be possible to, he can just talk loudly? Okay. Tom's going to show you kind of a little bit of, give you a snapshot of his journey. Bring that table over here so everybody can kind of see a little bit better. A little bit of his journey in spiritual growth and spiritual formation.
And when we first started off, we were in a group at Lake Ridge Church, and before that was CVCC. And we started off a small group of families that got together, and that small group turned into a large small group. There was like 27, 28 total people that were in it. And we started off with little study guides like that, community. And through the study guide, it asked you tough questions, and then we went from there. And throughout the years, God has used me and put me in position to help others have small group and study scripture and live life together. And there's three aspects that I was thinking about that happens when you get into small group and how important it is to have a small group. And if you've never been in a small group, I recommend that you get into a small group as part of us training the next generation. Because if you look in the mirror, you're the next generation, each and every one of you. When you look in the mirror, you see yourself in the mirror, you're the next generation. And the only way that you can grow in community together with God's word and how you apply it to your life is through small groups. You can do it daily. Because what you do is when you have a small group, you have questions in here. You have daily questions. You have daily scripture verses you read. And you grow. And you come together. And throughout my life, I've only been a mechanic. So I wanted to give you an analogy of my life. And I got a little pruning. You know, pruning knife here. Okay? The reason why I got a pruning knife is because I won't hurt myself with it. So, for some reason. But when you take a knife, this knife is your life as a Christian. And as you go through life and you have to cut through trials in life, all right, what happens to this knife? It'll dull. It can be duller and duller and duller. Well, when you get into community together, all right, and you get into God's word together, there's a scripture that helps you as a Christian sharpen this knife back up again. And it's in Proverbs. And I want to read this scripture to you. Because this is the first aspect of how community works and how I want you guys to realize what I'm trying to say here. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So when you go through life, you're the knife. You become dull. When you're community, You get together through God's word, encourage one another. God encourages you, strengthens you to sharpen you again in your faith and in your walk. So then you can go through trials together. You can cut through those trials together. You can live life together. That's the first aspect of how God has taught me in my life. And that's what these all do. You get into a small group, and you go through studies and live life together. You can become more powerful. You are equipping yourself to help others and save others through you planting of seeds. And that's when I want to read my second scripture of what small groups does for you. When you go through small groups and you live life together, it's in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. It says here, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves, carried about every wind and doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But seeking the truth in love, we grow together, grow up in the aspects into Him who is the head of even is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what happens when you get together in small groups, small group community. If you're not in one, I recommend getting in one. I didn't want to go into a small group 19 years ago, and I hesitated, but I'm very glad that I did, because God has gotten me through many trials in my life, and He's strengthened me, and He's grown me to understand who He is and who I am more. That's what we do in small groups. And the third thing I'd like to bring forth is in 2 Peter 3:18. It's the end of 2 Peter. It's Peter's writing to the churches, and he's trying to help have them understand what he's trying to say. And in the end of 2 Peter, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. Amen. So how are we to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ if we don't have this in our hand? We don't meet in community aspect every week. Large group is great for every Sunday. But small groups, either one-on-one, triads, or small family groups, are what helps me and what would help you grow in the future events. That's how we train the next generation. It's not watching football, not watching baseball, not relaxing in your chair watching your favorite TV show. It's living life together and going through His Word. That's how God has run me.
Yeah, thanks, Tom. Tom is our small groups champion. Now, I want you to just get another visual here, okay? Tom told me when he came in with his bag full of books, this is about a what, Tom? About a tenth of all the small group studies that Tom has either led or been part of over the years. So he didn't want to break his back carrying all those in here. But thanks for sharing that, because you bring out the critical, you know, the two critical aspects here of spiritual formation is the Word of God. That's the material of spiritual formation. That's what God has given us to be applied to our lives through the Holy Spirit, to shape us and to make us more like Christ. So there's the Word of God, but there's also the community of God. There's the family of faith aspect. So we need both. It isn't a one or the other game. It can't just be getting together with other church people to hang out and talk about life and football and all that. There's got to be the Word. The Word has to be infused into that community if we're going to benefit from it, if we're going to benefit one another from it. Spiritual formation. Thank you, Tom, for the knife analogy. Our lives are like that. Life sends us dulling experiences, and we have to stay sharp. And God's given us His Word to keep us sharp. I think about you remember that old Marine commercial? You know the swords that the saber that the Marines carry? Years ago, I think it was in the 80s, there was a commercial that showed a forgeman making one of those swords. And of course, they start with just this raw chunk of steel, and then they put it into the fire, and it turns glowing red, and they pull it out, and they start taking the hammer, and they start shaping it, and they start mashing down the edge, you know. And that's what Sunday morning is like for us. That's what Sunday morning. Each week we get another hammer blow. We get the Word of God just brought to us with power together. We're all here together. And then the commercial showed the swordsman refining the edge, sharpening the edge, taking it stroke by stroke by stroke down to a razor's edge. And that's what community life is like. It's being together in God's Word many, many, many times, over and over, the Word of God, like that sharpening stone, refining our edges and keeping us equipped to go into this world and present the gospel with power and with that cutting effect that God so desires. And so we see here in Galatians a crisis moment. The church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, Galatia is not a city, it's a region. The churches of Galatia are in crisis. Galatians is probably the most corrective of the Apostle Paul's epistles, okay? He is writing to warn them, to express his concern about their spiritual progress. There has been something that has come along to distract them and to divert them from the pursuit of the truth, and it is false teaching. And that false teaching is born out of false teachers who espouse the Jewish religion. And they have come into the church, and they have begun to teach these Christians, these born-again Christians, that, yeah, believing in Jesus is great, but you need to also keep the laws of Moses. You need to keep these rules, okay? And the main one that they wanted them to follow was circumcision. And because it so visibly, so powerfully, physically even changed those people and demonstrated to them that now they were good Jews, okay? And so they began to push this agenda. You need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep all the rules of Moses. And Paul writes to tell them, no, you don't. No, you don't. You've been born again by the gospel that I proclaim to you. He says in verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. You were enslaved to rules and to rule keeping. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you've come to know God, or rather, I love how he clarifies this, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Paul is just perplexed. He says that. I'm perplexed about you. I'm really troubled by this slide into false teaching. What's going on? Why are you not staying true to the gospel I preached to you? I'm troubled by this. Spiritual formation. Form. Okay, I'm going to give you another acrostic this week. Last week we talked about training. To train in the church. It involves together, righteousness advancing into the next generation. That's what training is. That's what we do together. We pursue it together. It's not a solo affair. It's a joint venture, training. And so is spiritual formation. So I'm going to give you form, F-O-R-M today. And out of this text, I want to show you what I believe are four key components to spiritual formation. And they are follow, to follow. Okay, that's F, to follow. Paul says, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? So there's a non-following that's going on. They have followed Jesus. They heard Paul's gospel when he came to them years earlier and preached to them. He was sick at the time. He had an eye condition. And they saw this. And in those days, anytime you would see a sick person, you kind of, the natural impulse was to stay away from them because medicines were not advanced. Healing was not nearly as readily available as it is today. And Paul had this eye condition. His eyes probably were oozing something. And he went to them in this condition. He, under no pretense of strength, under no pretense of physical power or persuasiveness, he comes humbly. He is sick, and they receive him. They receive not only him, but they receive the gospel that he is preaching to them. They receive this. And he says, now that you've come to be known by God, how are you turning back? How are you turning from following God to following this lie? I don't get it. You're observing all these Jewish festivals, these days and these months and all these Jewish seasons and years. I'm afraid I might have labored over you in vain. I'm afraid that my time with you, that my preaching to you might be of no effect, might be rendered worthless because of this shift that's happened in you. And so, To be formed, to have Christ formed in us, as Paul says over there in verse 19, until Christ is formed in you, it entails following. Following. We have to follow someone. In those days, they had to follow the Apostle Paul. They had to follow the verbal teachings of the Apostle Paul. They didn't have the New Testament epistles until this one arrived. They didn't have any epistles. And the Galatians got a New Testament epistle when Paul sent his letter, but they didn't have all the Gospels printed. They didn't have the Bible in its full form like we have. They had the Old Testament, you know, which is what those Judaizers, those false teachers brought to them saying, hey, look at all this Old Testament stuff. You need to be doing all this, okay? You need to be checking all these boxes off. That's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament, which was built on grace. It's built on the grace of God through Christ. And so to have Christ formed in us, there has to be following. They needed to follow, the Apostle Paul needed to follow his teaching, and so do we. Okay, if we're going to be growing in Christ, and if Christ is going to be taking up a bigger and bigger and bigger share of the landscape of our lives, we've got to be following him. And we fortunately have all of his word now. We have it in front of us. We can draw truth and strength and sharpening from it. So we need to be following. We also need to be following others. Paul says down here, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. Follow me, in a sense. Follow me. He says that many times in his epistles. I want you to imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. There's nothing wrong, brothers and sisters, with following other Christians. We don't follow them as we would follow Jesus Christ because we know our brothers and sisters in Christ down here are flawed. We are imperfect. There are going to be aspects of their character that are a little out of whack. No Christian down here is perfect, but there are those who are more mature than us. There are those who've endured more trials and who've weathered more storms, whose faith has been sharpened over the years more by God's Word, and we need to be willing to follow them. So that's form. That's part of form, just to follow. The O is to offer. So following and offering. And offering. We look at this relationship that Paul describes here, beginning in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you to become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong, he says. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, and though it was difficult for you to see me in that poor condition, though it was troubling perhaps to you to see me in that poor condition, what does he say? You did not scorn or despise me. You didn't reject me. You didn't cut me off and say, we don't want to have anything to do with you. No, but he says, you received me as an angel of God. You received me as Christ Jesus, as if Jesus himself came to you, you received me. That's how graciously you received me. And so he says there, he questions them, what has become of your blessedness? What then has become of your blessedness? Where did that go? I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's how thankful you were. That's how grateful you were for the gospel that I brought to you at first. You were so thankful that through my gospel you could have hope for eternal life. You were so thankful that your sins were forgiven that you counted even your own eyeballs as unnecessary and you would have gladly given them to me. But now you're drifting. Now you're drifting. So there's an offering. We have to be willing to offer to others ourselves. We have to be willing to say, I want to lead a small group. I will gladly lead a small group. I will take the time to research a good Bible study for my group. I'll buy the study guides for my group. I'll put in the time preparing, even though sometimes the people in the group aren't going to prepare and they're going to show up unprepared, unready, not ready to discuss the material. I'm going to offer myself to them because of the hope of the gospel that's in me. It outweighs every other concern. It outweighs every ailment, every sin that I might see in a brother or sister's life. Okay? It isn't about a physical ailment now. Our ailment is sin. The ailment of your brother and sister in Christ is some form of sin that we need to be willing to graciously overlook so that we can receive them and offer them grace. So there's following, there's offering, and then there's resisting. Resisting. He says in verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, there was some resistance. There had been some resistance had built up in the Galatian church to Paul. Oh, because they're getting all this new information now. This new teaching is coming into their ears. They're getting filled up with this nonsense that, well, yeah, Jesus is great, but we need to do a little bit more. We need to, you know, put a little more effort into this salvation thing because God really does care about how good we are. And so they've begun to resist this message of salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. Paul says, what, am I your enemy now? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, he says, these false teachers, they make much of you. They're making a big deal out of you. They're giving you a lot of attention right now. But it's not for a good purpose. Not for a good purpose. They're puffing you up. They're puffing you up in this idea that you can earn your salvation. They're puffing you up in this idea that you can be a good enough person on your own to merit God's favor. They're making much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out. In other words, they want to shield you from me, Paul says. They want to keep you from me. Why? Because I'm telling you the truth. Because I'm calling you back to grace. I'm calling you away from this works mentality. And so Paul is urging them now, resist that. Resist that fleshly appeal to working your way to salvation. You have to resist that lie. And we do too. This is one of the killers of Christians, is this works mentality, this belief that I've got Jesus over here and He died and that's great, but I still am going to stand before God and have to show Him my good works outweighing my bad works. That is such a lie. There's only one good work that matters on that day, and it's the cross. And it outweighs all of your bad works. Okay? We're so resisted. That's part of spiritual formation. We have to resist something. We have to push back against worldly notions of salvation, because they're all built on the flesh. The flesh, you see, wants to aggrandize itself. It wants to make much of itself. The flesh wants to have a good showing before God. Paul says in verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And Paul is doing that now. He's making a big deal out of these Galatians. They're a big deal to him. Like he says to others in his epistles elsewhere, he says, "You are my epistle. You are my letter. You represent my success before God. I care about you. I care about your growth in the Lord." He says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, "I live now because you are growing in the Lord." If you want, just flip over. I want to read that. It's such a powerful verse. It's a powerful statement he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. He is speaking on behalf of all of his fellow apostles and all of his ministry companions. He says to the Thessalonian Christians, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." My life, Paul says, my life, my whole world is bound up in how you're doing spiritually. And so he wants them to resist. He wants them to resist this lie, this carnal, worldly, fleshly lie of a works-based salvation. It's going to ruin your life. And he goes on and he says, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." There's this patience in Paul. There's this willingness to come back to these Christians who have disappointed him. There's this willingness. There's this love. It's the love of a parent. Your kids are going to disappoint you daily, but you come back to them always with love, right? Your kids are always a big deal to you, aren't you? You're always wanting to make much of your children, aren't you? Because you're so much of your life, so much of yourself is bound up in them. This is Paul's attitude toward these Christians. "My little children, I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." He so wants to see Jesus emerge from their character again. He so wants to see them forsake and abandon and resist and reject this false teaching. And he says, I'm not giving up. I'm going to strive for you. I'm going to hurt for you. I'm going to go to the Lord for you. I'm in the anguish of childbirth. Christ is being formed in you. This is going to happen. This is happening. And he says at the end there in verse 20, "I wish I could be present with you now so that I could change my tone. For I'm perplexed about you. I'm troubled. I want to be with you. I don't want to be distant. I don't want this rift. I don't want this damaged relationship. I want it restored. I want to be with you." And what is he talking about? He's talking about modeling. That's the M of form. Following, offering, resisting, and then modeling. Spiritual formation involves modeling on a huge scale. We have to model the character of Christ for one another. That's what Paul wants so badly. He wants to be present with them. I wish I could be with you so that I could show you what I'm talking about, so that you could see again the character of Christ in me, the humility of Christ in me, so that you could then express again the godly character that you showed me so early on, so many years ago. Modeling. Who are you modeling the character of Christ for? Our kids, yeah. Next generation, you got it. The people that you work with, the people you go to school with, the people who live next door to you, we're models. We need to see ourselves as models of the character of Christ. We need to see ourselves as humble, willing to go to hardship, willing to go to great lengths, any length necessary to get our lives in front of others so that they can see Christ in us. Form. Till Christ is formed in you. Follow, offer, resist, and model. That's part of it. I won't say that's all of it, but that's what I see here in this passage of Scripture. We've enjoyed, Deborah and I and the kids, the Perry Village Market, you'll know, is getting a, they're expanding, they're building a new building, and we've really enjoyed over the last several weeks taking the kids to the bus stop and being able to watch the progress of the new Perry Village Market being built. Several weeks ago, it was just a dirt heap, and the bulldozers were in there, and oh man, the boys, even Emmeline, they used to really get a kick out of watching those bulldozers move that dirt, and they'd be asking me, what's going on here? Oh, they're going to build something there. We didn't know what it was at the time. Well, they're going to build something. They got to clear the ground. They got to make it level so that they can build something. And then the concrete trucks came in and they put the forms up and they started pouring concrete. And I said, well, that's called the foundation. They're pouring the footings. Those are called footings. And they're going to pour the floor there. And they're going to, you see all those pipes sticking up. They're going to, that's where the water and everything comes into the new building. And another week go by and the concrete had set up and they started putting walls up. Oh, look, wow, there's walls. And after a day or two, they had all the walls stood up. And so we were by there just a few days ago, and I think it was Emmeline said, they're ready to paint it. They're ready to paint. And I said, well, no, not yet. They've got the foam Tyvek stuff on the outside. They've got it on the sheeting on the roof, but they haven't got any shingles on yet. You know, they've got the holes there for the windows, but no glass in. They're not ready to paint just yet. There's several more steps that have got to happen, but it's starting to look like a building, isn't it? Man, that's what it is. That's a picture of the gospel life. That's the picture of a Christian life. Is it starts really kind of ugly, you know, just dirt moving back and forth. Your life is kind of a mess when you come to Jesus. But then things start to take shape. You start to build a foundation. We build our foundation on the Word of God. We start to know God's Word. We start to understand it. We start to begin to apply it to our lives, and that foundation sets up, and then we can begin to build on top of that. We can begin to see some structure taking shape. Begin to see some character. Some godly, Christ-like character taking shape. And I'll tell you something. The construction isn't ever going to be finished until we're with Jesus. Okay? We are all works in progress. None of us are quite ready for paint yet. All right? That's going to come when we get in the presence of our Lord. We're going to be finished. We're going to be perfect. We're going to dwell with Him forever. So let's keep that picture in mind as we go this week and we pursue this all-important task of spiritual formation. Let's let Jesus take shape in us. Let's let our lives more and more resemble our Master. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. I praise you, God, because you're awesome. I praise you because you forgave my sins. I praise you, God, because you looked down on me. You loved me. You had mercy on me. And you had mercy on those who are gathered here today, Lord, and those who are gathering all around the world, worshiping the name of Jesus. You had mercy on us, and that's why we praise you, because you're a loving and merciful God. You sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to forgive our sins so that we could be in your presence forever. But there's so much that has to happen between then and when we get to be with you. And that's called spiritual formation. It's called sanctification. Jesus, in John 17, you prayed for us. You prayed for your disciples who were gathered there in the Garden of Gethsemane with you. And you prayed that they would be sanctified in the truth. And you said that your word is truth. And you prayed that they would be one, even as you and the Father are one. Lord, we want unity. We want community. We want sanctification. We want to be more like you, Jesus. And it takes your word and it takes the body to pursue that in earnest. So God, I pray that you'll help us in whatever way, whether it's joining a traditional small group or whether it's gathering with one or two other believers during the week to just open the Bible and read some scripture and pray for each other. whether it's sharing a gospel tract and explaining how Jesus can change a person's life with a non-believer in our college classroom, whether it's taking the Word of God into the life of some friend, a life that's broken, a life that is running in a dangerous direction. I pray, God, that we would insert the gospel, that we would insert your word, and that we would do so as little representatives of Jesus everywhere we go. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.